your Bibles, please turn to the book of Jeremiah, the 29th chapter. Jeremiah chapter 29. Your Schofield Reference Bible, page 802. We'll be reading verses 5 through 14. Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, verses 5 through 14. We'll read these verses responsively. After we read those verses, I'll instruct you to turn to yet another verse of Scripture. For the reading of these verses, may we stand, please. All of us standing for reading this passage. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. But thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Turn now to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, page 528 in your Schofield Bible. 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, and verse 16. Page 528. We'll read this verse in unison. So begin with me, please, for the reading of this verse. Ready? But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, till there was no remedy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this evening, for this service, for the victories. Thank you for every labor that has brought blessing to this place. Bless now our preacher as he preaches. Open our hearts, please, to thy word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tonight I want to address a different crowd from usual. I'm not going to address tonight primarily those living in sin, admonishing them to flee. Nor do I plan to address those tempted to sin, admonishing them to watch. Nor do I plan to address those coming out of sin, admonishing them to grow. Nor do I intend to address mainly those dabbling in sin, admonishing them to take care. Nor do I intend to speak primarily to those hurt by sin, admonishing them to be salvaged. But I want to speak tonight basically, to all of us, of course, but primarily to that group of folks in the room tonight who are now being punished by sin. It's too late to warn you. You've sinned. God told you to turn from it. You didn't. And you're being punished tonight. I'm talking about those who already are being punished by God. It's too late to warn and too early to rebuild. You have sinned. And life has given you the inevitable punishment, and God has chastened you. Our Heavenly Father, I want to be a blessing tonight. There's no way I can be unless the Spirit of God controls this piece of clay. And I pray that, Holy Spirit, you'll do exactly that. Give us exactly what we need tonight from the truth of God and His blessed Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Scene one. It's too late now. All the warnings are past. Judgment is certain. God's appellate courts offer no hope of another trial. The case will not be reopened. The curtain will not be pulled again. There will be no plea bargaining. A suspended sentence is out of the question. Parole will not be considered. No more prophets will preach a message of hope. In order to be God, God has had to act like God. And repentance will no longer bring deliverance. Such was the case in the life of God's nation Israel. For 490 years, they had refused to observe the Sabbath day. God just bundles all those Sabbaths up in one big package and makes them pay it all at one time. 70 years in bondage. God gets His time. And God gets His money. God eventually gets what is His. Many a prophet has come and begged Israel and Judah to repent. Many a messenger has been sent by God with a message of repent, be forgiven, and avoid the judgment and the wrath of God. But now for these years, the people have not believed nor responded to the preaching of God's prophets. Scene two. The Babylonian armies have come. The temple is destroyed. The walls are down. The houses are demolished. The armies of Nebuchadnezzar have come. And the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 36:17, they had no compassion upon the young man or the maiden or the old man or him that is stooped for age. It's too late. No longer can a prophet say, repent, and God will have mercy, and judgment will be spared. God's people have laughed for the last time at God's man. God's people have thrown their last stone at a prophet, and they've made their last hiss at a man of God. The last spittle has splashed upon the face of the servant of God, and now judgment has come, and the Jews are being carried away for 70 long years in Babylon. Scene three. The people are now in Babylon, 500 miles from home. They have no houses. They have no temple. They have no hope. In Babylon, they had heard often of the beautiful singing of God's people. Nobody sings like God's people sing. Nobody. I mean, Hollywood tries to copy it, but it's all sham. There's no singing in the world as pretty as the singing of a redeemed voice. No singing like it. But now they're away from home. The Jews are asked by their captors to sing. And they say, no, how can we sing the Lord's song? We're in a strange land. They place their harps on willow trees and refuse to sing. Now they face 70 years. Think of it, ladies and gentlemen. 70 years. I mean, that means their children and grandchildren will grow old in Babylon. And then suddenly they hear a voice. It's a message from God. And that message tonight is given to these people who are in Babylon. They're being judged. These are not people who have a chance to avoid judgment by repentance. These are not people who are coming out of judgment. These are people who are going into judgment. And God has a message for them. Listen to His voice. The first thing I hear Him say, I still love you. I still love you. You mean God still loves those disobedient Jews? Yes. You mean God still loves those who for 490 years have rebelled against His will? Yes. You mean God loves those people that have stoned the prophets? Yes. You mean God loves those people that have profaned His day and bowed to the heathen god of Baal and the heathen gods of enemy lands? Yes, God still loves His people. That's wonderful news. I don't know any better news. God loves tonight that person who's His child, who's in His perfect will. But God also loves that person who's running from His perfect will. God loves that teenager tonight, as pure as the snow that fell tiptoed from the heavens today. But God loves that teenager tonight who's living in awful sin. God loves that college student tonight who's giving his best. But God loves that college student tonight who's doing some things that if the faculty administration knew about it, you'd not be in the college tomorrow morning. God loves that Christian who's in His will, who's clean and pure and serves Him. But God loves also that Christian who's wandered far away from God. God loved His people in Canaan, but God loves His people in bondage. Tonight, I want to serve notice on you. That group of folks to whom I'm preaching primarily, those of you who have sinned, and God has punished you, and you're living tonight under the chastening rod of God, and you know you are. When the principal says you're expelled, God still loves you. When you pack your clothes and have to leave the college because you've broken the rules beyond redemption this semester, and you pack your clothes and catch the next plane homeward, God still loves you. When you arrive at home, a reproach you feel, and ashamed of your record, and have to face the people that prayed for you and maybe even supported you financially while you were off in college, and you face the embarrassment of being home, when they know why you came home, God still loves you. When the judge says you're guilty and sentences you to time in jail or the prison, God still loves you. When the divorce is final and you realize that it was your fault and there's no redemption about it, it's over. Marriage is over. Things are gone. No hope to reclaim the marriage. God still loves you. When the doctor says to a young lady who's not married, you're pregnant, you're going to have a baby, young lady, God still loves you. All the waters of the oceans cannot douse or dampen or drown the love of God. All the fires of eternity cannot burn the love of God. All of the distance of space cannot separate you from the love of God. All the heights of the heavens and the depths of the sea and the depths of hell itself cannot separate you from the love of God. I say it so often from this pulpit. I don't know any better news than that. Wonderful story of love. Sing it to me again. Wonderful story of love. Wake the immortal strain. Angels with rapture announce it. Shepherds with wonder receive it. Sinner, oh, won't you believe it? Wonderful story of love. God loves you. And tonight, I'm not talking to those of you of whom we're proud. I'm talking to those of you of whom we're ashamed. I'm not talking to those of you who are on the honor roll. I'm talking to those who are on the dishonor roll.
I'm not talking to those of you who are walking a straight line. I'm talking to those of you who've walked a crooked line. I'm talking tonight to those people in all of this house. You know who you are. I'm talking to those of you tonight who have reproached the name of Christ. You have broken the rules. You've broken the law. You've not played according to the rules. And tonight, you know you're being punished by God for what you did. And there's no stopping the punishment. It's here, and there's no turning back. I'm talking about when the last friend has shunned you, God still loves you. When you don't even love yourself, God still loves you. When your parents have lost patience, God still loves you. When God pronounces His judgment upon you, He still loves you. When you hear the click of the lock on the penitentiary cell or the jail cell, God still loves you. When God is putting lashes on your back with His whip or rod, God loves you. God loves you, wayward one. God loves you, Israel, while you're 500 miles from home. God loves you, Israel, in spite of the fact that you profaned His name. God loves you. I understand that. I never forget when my mother used to spank me, and mother spanked me often. I never needed it. She was just a child beater, is all she was. But that little gal over here used to take a switch off the peach tree in the backyard and come toward me with a fire of judgment in her eyes. And I can recall how she had lashed across my little bare legs. We wore short breeches back in those days. They call them hot pants now. They were hot pants then for me. And my mama lashed my little legs with those that switch. And she wailed and flailed, and she seemed to have no mercy at all. And then, while she'd sit there, all of a sudden, as I was weeping and the spanking was over, all of a sudden, my mother'd break into a big smile and tears would roll down her cheeks. And my mother'd pull me to her breast and she said, "Son, I love you. I love you." And I used to think, I wish she had better ways of expressing her love than that. But I love you. I didn't understand that until we had children. I didn't understand that till I felt, because God had commanded me to do so, that I had to lay the rod of chastening on our own. I didn't understand that. But I'd go up to the room and I'd say to one of the children, "Now, today, if I'd say, 'Son, now Dad's going to spank you, or Linda or Cindy or Becky,' I don't want to. I'm going to do it." And I'd then bend over. And in case of Dave, he had to pull down his little trousers. And in case of the girl, they'd lift up the little skirts. And I was saving my energy for the wrath to come. I'd lay across the little place that God has made where no bones can get broken. I'd lay across maybe my hand or maybe a little paddle of some kind. I wouldn't advise you use that anymore with the way that the dirty welfare is trying to steal our kids. For those of us who obey the Word of God, I'd suggest you use an open hand on the little bottom of a child and not use maybe something that they might call an object of beating. But I'd lay my hands on the children. And then I remember when they'd go to sleep at night, and I'd listen, and I'd hear a and I'd get up and walk in the room, and I'd see the little body heaving. And then many a night, I'd wake them up, and I'd say, "David, Daddy loves you. Daddy loves you." And through tear-stained eyes and moistened eyes, he'd begin to quiver his lip. "I love you too, Daddy. I love you too." Ah, the sunshine was never as bright as mother's "I love you" after a storm had come. And the day was never as beautiful as it was after mother had sentenced me to capital punishment. And I don't know if my mother believed in capital punishment or not, but she practiced it. But I'm saying, God said to Israel, "I love you. I love you. Had to spank you, but I love you. Had to send you to bondage, but I love you. Had to chasten you, but I love you." And let me tell you, God didn't quit loving you because you got expelled from college. God didn't quit loving you because you went into sin and God had to lift His axe of judgment upon you. God didn't quit loving you. And God loves you tonight. You can't get away from the love of God. No way. You can go to the depth of the deepest sea, or go to the most remote island on the seas, or you can go to the height of the heights, but you can't get away from God's love. I sing so often that little song,
I just sing it most all the time. I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful love in the Bible I see, and this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. By the way, you know, God even sent prophets with these people to Babylon. He didn't send them to Babylon. Hey, I want to exile you. I'm going on a 500 miles away. I hope you have to work hard. No, God said, I love you. And Jeremiah, I want you to preach to them now as they go. Ezekiel, I want you to go with them now. Daniel, you go too. I love my people. And though they're 500 miles away from the promised land, they were not away from the love of God. May I say the second thing I hear in the voice of God as those people 500 miles away, lonely, homesick, beloved temple destroyed, houses leveled, children with them in bondage, and their beloved city gone, the walls torn down. God says, not only do I love you, but no judgment is permanent. Did you know that's the wonderful thing about a child of God, Doc? Every judgment we have is only temporary. There's no permanent judgment that God gives to his own people. Now, you don't trust the Savior and die and go to hell. That judgment, that punishment's permanent. But there's no permanent punishment for a child of God. None. Now, it may last the rest of your life, but bless God, as far as your record in heaven's concerned, it's under the blood of Christ. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Bless God, my sins are gone. You know what? You know, God is just as happy when the punishment's over as you are. Or happier. Let me ask you a question. Who you think enjoyed it the most? Maybe little Linda, when I'd spank her. And all of a sudden, I'd say, Linda, I didn't want to do that. I love you, Linda. And I'd smile at her. Who do you think was the happiest, me or Linda? Well, she was happy because Daddy was through spanking, but I was happy because I didn't want to spank. And who was the happiest? My mother. And she smiled and said, come to me, son, and hug your mother. I didn't want to do it, but I had to. Who was the happiest? I'll tell you who the happiest was. My mama was the happiest because she had more love than I. Don't you think the great heart of God is happy beyond measure when our punishment's over? I think the Lord God, how lovingly he looked at his beloved city and said, I wish my folks were back here. How tearfully he gazed at his temple site and said, I wish it were built again. And how sadly he viewed the Holy Land when he said, I'd like for my people to inhabit it again. And how he knew a new temple would someday rise. He knew a new wall would someday be rebuilt. He knew his people would return. He knew of the city rising from the ashes. He knew that someday revival would come. He couldn't wait. Why? Because he's God and his great heart. Not only God has love, but God is love. He's the source. By the way, that's one reason why I believe in the Trinity. Because God is love. And that before there was ever an angel, God is love. Before there was ever a human being, God is love. Now, if God is love, then before there was anything but God, there had to be an object of that love. And that's what I think the Lord Jesus meant when he said, Father, restore unto me the joy which I had with thee before the world was. If there's no Trinity, God was not love then, or God could not be love before there was ever an angel to love, before there was ever a human being to love, before there was ever a creature to love, when there's only the great Jehovah God. There was a Trinity, God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And God is love, and he had the object there in his blessed Son. But remember one night, one Saturday afternoon, our youngest daughter, Cindy, had been on a date, a double date. She was, I guess, a junior in high school, maybe a senior. And none of our kids were ever allowed to go in a car alone with the boy until they got married. And the truth is, I went on the honeymoon with all four of them. But the first 2 weeks on the honeymoon they could be in the car alone together, but the girls had to sit in the back seat. But anyway, I remember one Saturday afternoon Cindy had a double date, and the other three in the group wanted to go out to eat before they came home, and Cindy called home and nobody was there to ask, and so Cindy went on her own, and I found out about it. So I got home and found out that Cindy had come in an hour late that afternoon. Well, an hour late at our house always meant punishment. We always had it all set up before that. And so Wednesday night I got home from a trip, and I always hated to come home. And on first thing on Wednesday night, after I'd been away for 2 or 3 days, always hated to start off. It was cold. And so Cindy and I were driving home alone together that night. We drove past 165th Street in Calumet, going south on Calumet. And so I said, Puddin', let me ask you a question. If you had a 17-year-old daughter and she came in an hour late, what would you do to her? And Cindy said, come on, Dad, I know I got in late. Go ahead and tell me what it's going to be. Well, I thought, I didn't mention anything about that. I just were asking, supposing you had a 17-year-old daughter and she came in an hour late, what would you do? And Cindy said, well, Dad, I'd probably ground her for 2 weeks. Well, I said, Puddin', I'm a one-weeker myself. I said, that's all I believe in is 1 week. And she said, you mean, Daddy, you're just going to ground me for 1 week? And I said, well, of course. Dad, I'm not as hard a parent as you are. You better thank God I'm not as mean as you are. And she almost called me to have a wreck. She threw her arms around me, and she kissed me. I got a kiss for grounding her for a week. And she kissed me, and she said, oh, Daddy, you always know just exactly how to do it. And Daddy, you know what? That week, she couldn't do anything. She couldn't leave the house. You know, I couldn't wait till that week was over. I had some things I wanted to do with her. I wanted to take her and buy her a dress. I wanted to have some time with her. And finally, week was over. I was so happy. And God in heaven looks down tonight and sees those of you that are being punished. And God said, I'll sure be glad and it's over with. God said, I got some things I want to do with you. I got some fellowship I want to enjoy. A little bit quieter, please, so they can hear me. They're looking at you instead of me. But may I say this, ladies and gentlemen, God is concerned about when it's over. And thank God, those of you like the Israelites in bondage, God kept saying, I'm going to come back and get you. It's going to be over. It's all going to end. You can come on back. We're going to be together again. And God said, no judgment is permanent. May I say, the Lord Jesus, I love this little story, and you know it well. And here's Peter. He's cursed and sworn, denied the Lord. and he's been punished for it. And the fellowship with Christ has been broken. Peter goes out in the sin. He goes back to fishing. One day he's out there without any clothes on. Most people not right with God start taking their clothes off sooner or later. And not right with God. And one day Jesus comes out, and Peter hadn't caught any fish all night long. And Jesus said, Peter, caught anything? And Peter said, blankety blank, a bricker, a pack of lumber, blotcha, slattery up. No! You say, how do you know that's what he said? Because I have fished all night and never caught anything. And I know what Dr. Evans said while we were doing that together that night. Jesus said, cast your nets over here. And Peter said, I don't know who you are, fella. But he said, I've been fishing here for years, and I'm in the fishing business. I'm a professional. I know where the fish are. And she said, cast your nets over on this side. Okay, I'll do it. And he cast his nets over there on that side. And a great big old bunch of fish filled the net. And Peter remembered back yonder about 3 years ago, when a stranger of Galilee had come out on that same sea and had said, cast your nets over here. And Peter said, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And the first thing Peter did when he got right with God was jump in the water. I wish all you short wearers would jump in the water. And I don't mean mixed bathing either. But Jesus went over and he made some, he fixed some fish and some, cheese omelet and breakfast and had some orange juice. And he said to Peter, let's eat. And they're sitting there together. And Jesus said, Peter, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? And Peter said, Lord, you know I like you. And Jesus said, no, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, I'm very fond of you. And Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Deeply love me. You see, the punishment is over, but Jesus wanted to let you know he loves you. And when the last lash has crossed your back, Jesus said, do you still love me? Do you still love me? And when you lie there chasing, Jesus said, do you still love me? And as you live in Babylon, 500 miles away, 70 years, the great heart of God kept saying, I'm going to bring you back one of these days. You're not going to be there all the time.
bring you back. Don't forget that.
And I will bring you back. Oh, God said, not only he loves you, but God says no judgment is permanent. There's a third thing God said. God said, I'm still with you. I'm still with you. What good news that is. I love that scripture, Psalm 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? And whither shall I flee from thy presence? They said, if I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I dwell by the most parts of the sea, thou art there. If the darkness shall cover me, thou art there. The darkness hideth me not from thee. And Romans 8:35 and following says that tribulation cannot separate us from him, and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and peril or sword nor death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come can be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hey, folks, you out yonder on the sea of backsliding, being judged, Jesus is there with you. He said, get on out of here. Go on to Babylon. No, he said, I'm with you. I'm with you. Did you know 366 times in the Bible, God reminds us he's always with us? 366 times. You know why? One for every day in the year. You can have enough promises of God's presence with you to last you every day in the year. And God said, add one for leap year too. God's always with you. And God's with you. Hey, Jonah, in the belly of the whale. Hey, Jonah, God's with you and God loves you. Now, God had to chasten you, but God loves you. Hey, Israel, in wilderness, wanderings, refused to go to the promised land, backslidden, away from God. God's still with you, Israel, in the wilderness. Look up, you'll see a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God is still there. You go inside that holy place. You can't go, but ask the high priest to go on the Day of Atonement. Ask him if that Shekinah glory is not still in there over the mercy seat. God is still with you, and God still loves you. And God says, I look forward to the day you can come back again. If tonight you're under the chastening rod of God and being punished by God, God loves you still, and God is with you still. I love the scriptures. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. He's always there. College student, brought shame to your parents. The college had to call home and say, she's on her way home. God's disappointed, and the great heart of God is broken, and he grieves tonight, but he still loves you. He's still with you. Look at Elijah. Elijah under the juniper tree. Why, Elijah, God had so much power with God, he built that altar and prayed down fire, and the prophets of Baal couldn't do it. And then he got to the prophets of the heathen prophets and chopped their heads off. I'd love to have helped him. He chopped their heads off. What a man. What courage. And then one woman said, I'll get you, I'll kill you. Elijah said, I better take off. Elijah ran, got under the juniper tree. Now there's Elijah under the juniper tree. Outside the will of God? Yes. Backslidden? Yes. But God knew he was there, and God sent food to feed Elijah. Let me tell you something. God doesn't provide for his children because of your condition. God provides because of your position. You know why God feeds me? Because I'm one of his children. Now, I may be a backslidden child, but I'm one of his children. God feeds his young'uns. Let's see. Who has a boy? You have a boy? You have a son? Was your son ever bad? Was he? Was your mother's son ever bad? I'm sorry, was he ever good? I know something about you. I've been checking on you. I know you spanked that boy, didn't you? How old is that boy now? 3. Is that the oldest boy you got? Boy named 11, boy 11 years old? Okay, I know something about you. You spanked that boy. You spanked him hard. And you said to him, go to your room! I remember that. Boy, I checked up on you. And boy, you went up there and you wailed and flailed and you had no mercy at all. And then came time for supper. I know what you said. Your wife said, supper time! And you said, come on, kids, for supper. All but the 11-year-old boy. What's his first name? Tim? Stay up there in the room. You're not going to eat any more in this house. Stay up there in the room! That's what you did, isn't it? No, it's not. No, it's not. Came time for supper. Tim was called too. Not because he's a good boy, because he's a boy. He's your boy. He's yours. You know, if you're backslidden today, God's still bound to feed you. Yeah? Didn't he feed Jonah in the belly of the whale? He didn't give him Waldorf Astoria, but he gave him a room to sleep in.
Didn't he feed Elijah in the juniper tree? Huh? He didn't feed him T-bone and certain New York sirloin strip steaks. He served him McDonald's hamburgers. How about the Israelites in the wilderness? God said, I won't feed. No, sir. Here's the Jews. These Jews for 40 years. They wandered under the chastening hand of God. And yet every morning, manna fell from heaven. I remember how your boy used to come in. Many a time, Dave. I said, son, come on and eat.
He said, okay.
And I'd say, ask the blessing. That's one of the meanest things you can do. Like the little boy that mama and dad said, say, ask the blessing. And he spanked him.
And he said, dear, Heavenly Father, I thank thee that thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies.
But God does it. You know, we don't know, we don't comprehend the great love and the great heart of our God. God said, Israel, you're gone 500 miles away. But he said, I still love you. Hey, don't forget, I still love you.
Don't forget that.
I'll be glad when you can come back. I didn't want to do it. I had to do it for your own good.
I'll be glad when you come. I got so many things planned for us to do together. And I'll be with you. I'll be there.
Many a night, my mother would spank me, and I'd go to bed crying. And many a night, I waked up in the middle of the night, looked up and seen my mother standing over my bed with tears in her eyes.
God didn't want to spank you. God didn't want to chasten you. God loves you. God said, I'll be so glad it's over.
Dr. Evans and I and the committee, so often we talk about some student that's got to be expelled. And you don't know how we wrestle with that. You just don't know how we wrestle with it. And sometimes I'll say, Doc, or maybe he'll say, there's some parents back home that have sacrificed. We've got to do what's right. We can't make a mistake.
The hopes and dreams of a praying mother and a praying dad rest upon it. I'm simply saying, God, I know something about it, and God came and punished you, and tonight you're on the chastening hand of God. Let me tell you something. God comes and says to you,
I've got to punish you, but I'm going to be with you while you're there, and I'm going to love you all the way, and I'll be glad when it's over. I want us to get back together again.
And then, may I say this? God says also, while you're there, improvise and take an alternate route. Remember what God said in the scripture a while ago? He said to the Israelites in bondage, he said, now while you're there in Babylon, he said, build your houses, rear your children, pay your debts, be good citizens, reclaim. Even though you are not in my perfect will, and you are under my judging wrath, now, God said, you can still get right. Did you know you can be right with God and be punished all at the same time? Listen, my mother said to me, go to your room. Well, we only had one room. I went, stayed where I was. And now, I can testify to this. You know, my mother said, I knew what I'd done. Go to your room. I'll be up there in a minute. I'll be there in a minute. You know, many a time, Doc, I've gotten right before she got there. And Mama would come to the room and she'd say, you know what you did? Mama,
I already asked God to forgive me. Won't you?
I was already right. Mama said something. I've got to spank you. You know what offends me? You ladies. You say every day, 50 times, you do that one more time, I'm going to spank you. Yeah, holler and scream, hey, one more time and I want to spank you. Well, do it! That's preaching, ain't it? Yeah. But God comes in. My mama come in and says, son, you know what you did?
Yes, ma'am. I'm forgiven, redeemed, washed in the blood, saved by his mercy. justified.
You know what? Dr. Tennessee Temple, they say that, Dr. Evans, you said that, every student's in trouble walks out the next Sunday. Because, see, Dr. Robertson has such a heart of compassion. That's the way to get him to keep you in school. Won't do any good here, buddy. I don't have any compassion. But I want to tell you something. Did you know that even though you are in Babylon, 500 miles from home, and God is in the act of punishing you right now, did you know that you can still be close to Him? And you can still improvise your life? Okay, so you're far from the perfect will of God. You can still serve God in Babylon. You can still fellowship with God in Babylon. There are times when I'd spank one of the kids. I remember one night I spanked Becky. That's how I spanked David. David was out shopping. I've told this 100 times here. David's out shopping. Christmas time. I said, son, be in by 3. He got in at 3:13. Boy, I went up to his room. I said, okay, son, pull your pants down. And I said, son, what was so fine important that you had to be 13 minutes late?
He said, Dad, I was getting your present gift wrapped.
Oh, brother. And tears began to stream down my cheek. But I had to do what I said. We had a rule. And the punishment had to come. And I hugged him and I said, son, I'm going to spank you, but I love you. I love you too, Dad. And I let him have it. I love you, son. I love you, Dad. I love you, son. I love you, Dad. I love you, son. I love you, Dad. I love you, son. I love you too, Dad. Yeah.
Now, we're having fellowship while I'm spanking him. Yeah. You know, God's that way. God's that way. You know, I was telling my folks the other night, when I first started preaching, I didn't know anything about the mercy of God. I was 21 years old. Boy, I love to preach on hell. Man, give them, you know, Hades. And I didn't know where heaven was. I didn't care. Fool you on heaven when you preach on hell. Oh, I announced one Sunday morning I was going to preach on the nature of God. I never forget that. We had an old man in our church named Mr. Ballou, and he always cried. And he walked out that morning and said, oh, I can't wait till the sermon tonight on the nature of God. He didn't know what it was going to be, he could have waited. And that night, I went over to Nahum. They said, God is full of revenge! Boy, and God is a furious, fearful of fury, and God's a consuming fire. I told the nature of God, God hates everybody. Yeah, just like these young preachers here. I can preach on heaven, and every student in Howells Anderson go to sleep. I can preach on hell and stand shouting down here, thanking God folks are going there. Especially if they're white. And I preached that night, and there sat Mr. Ballou out there. It looked like he'd been hit by a truck. He was crying. He walked out that night. He said, preacher, you just gave half of it. Now, God loved me, and God knew I was sincere. But after 37 years of pastoring and 38 years of preaching, I'd rather preach on the goodness of God now than the wrath of God, though I preach on His wrath. I'd rather preach on heaven than hell. I'd rather sing, there's a land that is fairer than day, than to sing the great judgment morning. I'd rather sing, oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the sky. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a land where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. I'd rather sing that than to sing about the wrath of God. Now, God is the God of wrath. You don't get saved, you go to hell.
Oh, but this old hungry, sin-cursed, benighted world needs to find that there's a merciful, loving, kind, compassionate Heavenly Father that loves His people. And tonight, if you are under the chastening hand of God and you're in Babylon, do the best you can there. Improvise. I love to tell my people about Roger Staubach, because Roger Staubach was quarterback of God's team. You do know why the Dallas Cowboys Stadium has a hole in the top? So God can watch His favorite team play. And you do know why the Cowboys lost to Washington this year, don't you? They played on Saturday. God's team is supposed to play on God's day. I don't think that went over too well. I want to get forgiveness. Don't spank me. I love you. What'd they call Roger? Roger the what? Roger. Yeah. You know why? Tom Landry'd get up there and he'd outline a play. It's okay. It's a, you two guards on this play. You pull out, and the pulling guards, you pull out and go around left side. Now he said, Roger, I want you to bootleg the ball out toward the left. And he said, I want you over here. Drew Pearson, I want you to go across, past the linebacker on the right. And Roger, I want you to throw the ball over here to him. And I want the end to go down here, tight end to go down. I want you to block out for Drew as he catches the ball. And then I want you, lineman, to keep on pursuing downfield. And it'd be a touchdown. If every play went right, every play would be a touchdown. But old Roger, he'd get the ball, he'd get back there. Three or four big old tackles would come at him. And you've got three or four tackles and two guards and linebacker coming at you, weigh about 600 pounds apiece, give or take a few. Sometimes those plays don't work like Tom Landry don't have to run them. He's sitting over on the sideline doing like that. You know what? Old Roger would improvise. Didn't work out like he planned it. That chalkboard was pretty, but it don't play that way on the green grass. You know, Roger would go back there and he'd find Drew Pearson had fallen, slipped all the way down. He'd find the pulling guards hadn't pulled, they'd pushed. Well, Roger's back there by himself. Two or three old behemoths coming in on him, trying to kill him and send him to an early eternity. And old Roger started scrambling. He dodged this one, dodged that one, ran back 10, 20 yards, ran over 50 yards. Well, he ran 100 yards and never did get back to the line of scrimmage. And all of a sudden, old Drew Pearson down there, he'd fallen down. He gets up. He goes way down. And he comes back. And he goes down and comes across. And Roger says, hey, this way. And he improvises and throws a ball to Pearson. And Landry has a heart attack while all that's going on. And then... Pearson catches the ball and runs for a touchdown. And Landry says to Rogers, he comes off the field, did it just like I planned it on the chalkboard. Did you know the best quarterbacks, Roger the Dodger and Fran Tarkington the what? Scrambler. Best Christians that way too. God has a plan for everybody's life. It's all there on the back blackboard. It's all there. God said, you go here, and come this way, and do this. But somebody stumbles along the way. And all of a sudden you find you can't make the touchdown. God says, scramble, improvise, and start over again, and make a new play. And if tonight you've seen the first play, the perfect will of God grounded, and something's gone wrong, then improvise. Best you can. Start a new life in Babylon. Train your children. Build a house. Get a job. Work hard. Read your Bible. Sing the Lord's song. Go to church. Walk with God. Pray fervently. Win folks to Christ. Pay your tithe. Live a clean life. Pay your debt. Sing in the choir. Teach your Sunday school class. If you're being punished by God, God still wants to use you as best He can where you are. Yes, I'm through. The lady in this church came one day to me and she said, Pastor, I have two children. She said, they're grown now. She said, they're grown. She said, Pastor, she said, I don't know what to do. My life is ruined. I'm wrecked and I don't know what to do. She said, they're grown and they're in sin.
Neither goes to church. Both of them live in sin. Both of them never, they don't believe the Bible and living in deep sin. I said, Pastor, what can I do? I said, get you a Sunday school class. Well, she said, I'm not fit to teach a Sunday school class if my own kids went to the devil. But if your own kids went to the devil, you've got some catching up to do. You better start teaching some of the Sunday school class. Better make up for it. If I had to choose the 10 best Sunday school teachers in this church, she'd be one of the 10. Oh, she loves her girls. What you do? Improvised. There's a lady sitting in this room tonight, and I won't tell who she is, but in this room tonight, she came one day and she said, Pastor, she said, my husband left me. And she said, it's my fault. And I know it's my fault. And Brother Hiles, I wasn't a good wife, and I didn't love him, and he's gone, and I wish I had a chance to do it again, but I can't. And she said, it's all gone. It's all lost. I said, you got a boy. She said, I know it. I said, then you can't be a good wife. That's all gone now. But I said, you can be a good mother. Now, I understand we're having to improvise and play and scramble and dodge some. But I said, you can still be a good mother. And I said, why don't you give yourself? And she went home and she got on her knees and she said, dear God. She said, my boy, I pray you'd call him to preach and make a preacher out of him. I won't tell you who that woman is, but her boy's been called to preach since then. And God's going to use him mightily in the service of God. And I tell you my favorite little story. I tell it occasionally across the country. I've told it a couple times here. Remember it? Remember my sermon on You Can Fail, Not Be a Failure? Remember that little story I tell? I love it. I love it. And I'm going to move to tell it tonight. Little boy had a bat, baseball bat in his right hand. He had a ball in his left hand. He tossed the ball toward the sky, and the ball descended, and he took a swing. And he missed it. Oh, he was chagrined. I'll hit it the next time, said he. He got that ball, balanced it in his hand, held that bat on his shoulder, and he said, I'll hit it this time. He tossed the ball properly with all the scientific knowledge he had toward the sky and watched it as it came to a halt and began to descend and took a swing and missed it the second time. Oh, he said, dirty bricka, 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 watch it, watch it, splatter up. I'll hit it the next time. He holds that ball just right, holds that bat just right, gets his feet steady just properly, and tosses the ball toward the sky. He watches it as it comes down. He takes a swing, and he misses again. He takes the bat and throws it down. Takes a ball and throws it down and says, holds his hand up and says, wow! What a pitcher. What a pitcher. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. Have you struck out? Huh? And become a pitcher. God loves you tonight. I don't know of any sweeter story than the story of those people of God. When God, He said, I'm going to bring Nebuchadnezzar. He came, level their houses, tore down the temple, level the wall, the city is gone and ravaged, and they go to Babylon for 70 years. And as they leave, God says, hey, I'm God. Hey, I still love you. Hey, this won't be forever. I'm going to bring you back. Hey, Israel. Hey, I can't wait till you get back. I got some things planned for us. Hey, Israel, wait a minute. I'm going to go with you. And God catches up with them and goes with them. And God says, now while you're being punished, He says, serve me and love me. Look at me and I'm through. How many of you tonight, you're being punished. You know it. Let me remind you of a loving Heavenly Father whose mercies are new every morning, who's filled with compassion and tenderness, who even in your judgment and punishment wants you to get right and serve Him best you can. Until that day when the punishment's over.